Well, I do know, turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. Book of Haggai. The book of Haggai is about the third from the last book in the Old Testament. Book of Haggai. One of the most basic Christian disciplines that every believer needs to be involved in on a regular basis is to have daily prayer and daily time in the Word. It's absolutely essential. You cannot function or live as a believer unless you are consistently feeding your spirit man. If you didn't feed your body, you would die, right? And a lot of people, they get saved and they get filled even with the Holy Spirit, but then they starve their spirit man. And so don't do that, but spend consistent time in the Lord. Jesus spent time in prayer. Jesus did. You'd think if anybody didn't need to pray, it'd be Jesus. If anybody didn't need to read the Word or study the Word or know the Word. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And then, talking about the Word, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and I read it last week, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And I just read Psalm 1 earlier about being meditating on the Word of God and being planted by those rivers of living water. So we need to be in that daily discipline. I actually have it on my phone when I don't lose my phone. I have my to-do list. And the first thing on my to-do list every day that pops up is my prayer and Bible time. And so it's always there when I'm looking through my to-do list, because I have so many things to do as a pastor, as a owner of a house, as a husband, dad, all the things I do, all those things. I have such a crazy number of things I'm responsible for. I have to write it down. You can't keep all that stuff in your brain. Just brain is not able. I don't have that much RAM or whatever. So I need to put it on here. And the first thing I see all the time there is my devotion. Did I have my time? I call it shutting away with the Lord. That's the first thing. It's like, and if I skip it and do other stuff, that's just sitting there in front of me saying, "Have you done it yet?" And it won't go until I check it off. I got a nice app. When I check it off, it disappears and I'm free. But we need to be in that daily discipline. And I'll tell you what happens. When you are regular with your prayer, with your Bible reading, you have your time with the Lord, and it's a consistent time. What happens is God, it's like God is up there in heaven, and he says, "Well, I know that Joe prays every day and spends time in the Word, you know, at 6 o'clock every morning. So when he needs to get something to me, he knows where to find me." Amen? Because I'm so consistent, it's like he knows where to find me. I used to walk in a park that was near my house. There's some woods and beautiful trails through the woods, and I spent a lot of prayer time there. And I talked about it one time. I was sharing in a group, and a friend of mine, a prophet, who is now passed and is with the Lord, but one day he took me aside, and he kind of shared that revelation with me, and he just pointed at me. He says, "Joe, when you go in those woods, God's already waiting for you because he knows you're coming." And I used to get such revelation and direction from the Lord. Well, right now in my personal Bible reading time, I'm going through the minor prophets. And the minor prophets, they're only called minor prophets not because they're less important, but because they're smaller books. We have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then there are 12 more books called the minor prophets that close out the Old Testament, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. So I have been, in my personal Bible reading time. I've been in the Minor Prophets. And I came to the book of Haggai. And so this was earlier in the week. And then I was also, and I am, going through the book of Mark again, and just in my personal time. And when I have my personal time, it's not to find sermons. My personal time is my personal time with God. Now, of course, my whole life is wrapped up in ministry, and so it's you can't really completely disconnect them. But what I'm trying to say is I don't go to my prayer time to find a sermon. I read the Bible. I pray, I read the Bible to get a word for me, whatever situation or circumstance. I spend time and pray for my needs and things that are on my heart. And of course, I do add things about the church and have times to do that. But like I said, you know, God knows when I'm going to be with him, and he shows up sometimes. And there are those times where I'm having my personal devotion, and God says, this is for the church. And he speaks through my daily reading and says, this is for the church. And so one of the things I've been talking about a lot here lately is our anniversaries. I've been talking about our anniversaries, our 70th anniversary in this building, this facility, 80th anniversary as a congregation, and 110th anniversary, all in 2019, 110th anniversary of Pentecost, the message of the fullness of the Spirit coming to Port Huron. And I thought we'd just spend a couple weeks with that, celebrate our anniversary. But God keeps speaking to me about this. This is significant. There's something significant about this anniversaries, these anniversaries, because God just keeps speaking to me. And he spoke to me through my Bible reading time several days ago, very specifically in terms of all of this. So Haggai chapter 1. Verse 1 says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and let's just stop there, verse 1. Take your Bible, your phone, whatever you use as your Bible, lift it up. And repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Come on, say it. I can do what it says I can do. And this afternoon, my mind is alert. And I'm ready to receive the word. And I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. And help Pastor Joe to keep it real simple. Amen. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I noticed here in Haggai 1:1, I noticed something. Something struck me here as it has through all the minor prophets. You see the same thing in all the minor prophets. And it's this. The word of the Lord always came at very specific times that could be referred back to. Do you see this? Usually we just zip by something like this, but has it ever jumped out at you, the specificity of this? Look at this. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came. Wow, there's revelation in that. Because the word of the Lord comes at a specific time, and God is a God of the calendar. He is a God with a calendar. He is a God that has a plan, and time is in his hands, as we sing. Amen? God is a God of numbers. I was talking about that a while back. And he's a God of specificity. He's a God who's into details and specifics. There are two words in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are translated time. Two Greek words, chronos, which is kind of just our clock time, the days pass by, the years, how we measure time. There's chronos. And then there's kairos. And kairos is a very special reference to time. And if you look it up in a dictionary, there's some very interesting definitions depending on what kind of dictionary you look at. But kairos can mean a propitious moment for decision or action. A propitious moment for decision or action. Special moment. In the Bible, it's often translated as opportunity. Kairos. It's the time. Now is the time. It's an opportunity. And another definition is the appointed time. This is a theological, from a theological dictionary. The appointed time in the purpose of God, the time when God acts. There are special times. There's a time that just passes. There are special moments. I like this definition. It says, Chronos is the recurrent, the passing of the years, while Kairos is the moment, the event, the suspension of the normal. Ooh, I like that. The Kairos is the suspension of the normal. In other words, God is invaded in this moment. God speaks, and he's very specific. I believe we are in a Kairos moment as a congregation, as a group of people. We are in a Kairos moment. And it should be said in the annals of time that on the 26th day of the 11th month in the year of our Lord, 2019, the word of the Lord came to Joe Sazik, the pastor, and was delivered on the first day of the 12th month to the congregation of Port Huron Assembly of God. God's got it written down. God's got it, had it on his calendar. Now, this will scare you. You've heard of Santa making his list of who's naughty and nice. But in reality, God is writing everything down. God's got everything, writing it down. He's got the time, the day, the month, the year, everything. He's writing it all down. Bible says it. There are books. There are books in heaven. So what was the word of the Lord through Haggai? Now let's go back to Haggai in his day. Let's read on, chapter 1, verse 2. So this word of the Lord came to Haggai. It says, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. God speaks. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, The people says, The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag of holes. Now, some background. Haggai is known as what is called a post-exilic prophet. He's a prophet from the era after the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon. Israel was a nation, but they were in all kinds of sin. Instead of being a witness and a light to the nations, they became like the nations, and they worshipped idols. And God finally said, I can't do it. They're burning children in the fire, and I mean, just doing awful things and all kinds of idolatrous worship and immorality. And so God had to judge his people, and he sent the Babylonians to come and conquer Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was sacked, and it was burned down, and it was destroyed. And the people were taken from Jerusalem and from the land of Israel and were spread throughout the Babylonian Empire. That's how conquerors conquered peoples. They wanted to destroy the identity of the nation of Israel. They wanted them to lose their identity so they never want to gather together and rebel and get their nation back. So they would get them out of their land. They would spread them out. But see, they were God's people. And although other nations that would happen, they'd dissolve and disappear as nations. But Israel, because they are God's people, would never disappear. And in fact, God said before the exile, he said, you're going to be exiled for 70 years. Specifically, he told them, 70 years. And so God knew that they were going to come back to their land, but they were in a season of judgment. 70. There's 70 again. Okay. So they finally, what happened is the Medo-Persian Empire became stronger than Babylon and then took over Babylon during that 70 years. So now the Israelites are spread out throughout the Babylonian Empire, but they gather together in their little places and cities and towns, and they formed synagogues. But then the Medo-Persians came, conquered the Babylonians, which was also the judgment of God on Babylon. Because Babylon was so brutal in their judgment of Israel, God used them, but they were so brutal that he had to judge the very vessels that he used for judgment. So he judged the Babylonians by bringing the Persians in. Persians come in. Now they are in charge of everything. And this king rises up by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus rises up, and although he's a pagan, he's not a Jewish person, he says, you know, I've seen stuff about your God. I've heard things about your God, and I don't want to be on his bad side. So why don't you all get together, go back to your homeland, and we need you to rebuild your temple to your God, because I want to be on his good side. So here this pagan king makes this decree of blessing the children of God. So they return to their homeland. But guess what happened? 70 years had passed. The Kairos time had come. It was time to rebuild. But they didn't. They didn't. It was time to rebuild the temple of God, but they were more involved in their own houses and their own settling back in their own land and getting their own properties back. And the temple remained in ruins. And like much too often happens, the people of God were more concerned for their own needs than for the glory of God and the witness of God and the purposes of God. This is a constant thing we have to protect ourselves from. And a divine law went into effect. Listen to me. A divine law went into effect. When God is set on a shelf and he's given second place, his blessings are stuck on that shelf. And they cannot be released to God's people. Amen? We talked about this in the sacrifices. God does not take second best. Well, when we put God on the shelf, okay, God, you're over there. Okay, you get Sunday from 11 till, and Pastor Joe preaches so long, I guess I'll give you till 1 o'clock. So 11 to 1, that's you, God, over there. Well, that's all the blessing you're going to get. A law, it's a law. When you put God first, his blessings are released in your life. If you set them aside, the blessings are set aside. So we cannot make the same mistake. We're in a Kairos moment. Now, like I said last week, I talked about this a little bit last week. There are people who are no longer here. And some, I'm not saying people, once you're here, you have to stay here forever. But there are some who are here and they're offended by somebody or whatever. They're gone. Now they're going to church nowhere. They really should be here. They should be part of this Kairos moment, but they're missing it. And it's hurting us. It's hurting them, mostly them. And again, like I said, sometimes, you know, there are people who make a move, and I'm totally fine with that. And there are people who said, you know, Pastor, I just feel like I need to go somewhere else. You got my blessing. But those that need to be here for this Kairos moment. And so I feel that this is a word of the Lord to us on this 70th anniversary of our temple. We've got to think about God's priorities, God's moment. What is he doing? And not so much what do we want? Because if Jesus made it clear, if we put his kingdom first, he'll add everything else. He'll meet our needs. And so I feel this is the word of the Lord on the 70th anniversary of our temple to build God's house. That's the word of the Lord. Build God's house. Or more accurately, in our case, it's more like repair the house of God. And we've been doing that. We've been doing that. But the Lord is saying, don't stop. You're in my plan. You're in my Kairos moment. This is my plan. Keep working on my house. Invest in my house, and I will invest in you. And watch what happens. Haggai 1, verse 7, we read on, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. See, God gets glorified even through our physical manifestation of our worship of him. He gets glorified. The temple was to be a place back then as a glory to God. And so I believe our physical properties are to be a glory to God. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Last week I announced, even before I read this passage, even before I came to this in my personal Bible time, which was this past week, but last Sunday, I challenged us to build up our building fund here for our church and kind of announced that, hey, guys, we have a building fund. And don't take your tithes towards your building fund, but pray about giving something over and above your tithes, over and above your current missions commitments, to a building fund that we will build up to take care of God's house, the physical property. Now, building God's house is not only a physical thing. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But there is the physical element to it. And as I shared, you know, we have the flat roof here that we need to redo, rebuild. We have the parking lot that we need to reseal. It's thousands of dollars on those things. And I personally realized, always since I've been a pastor, I've given to the building fund of my churches, but I realized I never gave anything to, well, I did probably in the past, but I don't consistently give to the building fund. I asked Jean, do you give to the building fund? She said, no. I said, well, guess what? We're making a pledge. This was last week before I got the scripture. So we decided to give a monthly commitment to the building fund. And it's not much, but it's a lot for us. But we're going to do it by faith. We're going to give this amount because I feel this is a, and now especially after the scripture, I feel it's a Kairos moment. And if I want the blessing of God in my life, I got to be concerned. And I spend a lot of time on this building. But now God's saying give some funds to that. And so again, I think it's a challenge to all of us to do that. Again, I wasn't looking for the scriptures. It's the word of the Lord. It's a Kairos thing. So we need to build this physical house because it's a witness. And especially, folks, especially that the city has just announced, and tomorrow, I'm probably, even though it's my day off, I may go to the city council meeting because, if you haven't heard already, that SC4, the college, wants to buy all that I'm looking at right now. I can see it right out that center aisle, right out there. They want to buy Haynes Park and build a soccer stadium. So, and people are going to be sitting watching soccer games, and they're going to be looking right at our church. And some of them are going to be sitting there and say, I wonder what's going on in that church over there. You know, I haven't been in church for a long time. Why don't we go? You want to try that out? I wonder what's going on. Or and they're like, you know, we ought to go to church. Don't you think? I was just wondering. There's one right there. Or they might be sitting there, or students playing soccer and taking a break. And looks and sees our building and thinks, man, my girlfriend just broke up with me, run out of money for college, having a horrible season. Maybe I should try God. That's right there! And I feel like what's going to happen is this college, and they apparently Pastor John Johnson told me they wanted to buy this. They're going to want to buy all of this pretty soon. What community college has ever bought student housing or built student housing? They did. They're going to build more right across the street on the other side of the soccer field. And pretty soon, they're probably going to take this all over. And I don't know if you've ever been to college campuses, but you'll go to college campus, U of M, MSU, any big college, and you'll go there, and right in the middle of it, you'll see a campus ministry center. And you'll think, how did that get there? How did they get that piece of land from the university? That's not how it happened. They were there first, and the university built all around them, and now they're in the middle. And that's what I feel is going to happen here. So this is a strategic place we're at. This is going to be fantastic. We are in a Kairos moment. Amen? Now, it says here in verse 7 or verse 8, go up to the mountains and get wood. I believe there's a twofold meaning to that sentence. In fact, about 15 years ago, I preached out of this passage. And the Lord spoke to me through that sentence right there. Go to the mountains and get wood. There's a twofold meaning here. God is indeed calling us to build the physical structure of this place. But the Bible talks about the spiritual house that God is building too. We are living stones being built together into a house. 1 Peter talks about that. So God is building a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And in Matthew 14:23, how about going to the mountains? Matthew 14:23 says, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Amen? Going up to the mountain to get wood means going up into the presence of God to pray and get the spiritual resources to build the spiritual house too. Money, the stewardship of which I talked about last month, will build the physical structure, a very important witness and contact point to the community and world. But it is prayer that will build the spiritual house. Now, I'm going to connect this to the Mark 11 in a moment. But hold on. So, goes on, Haggai 1:12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, so they responded to the word of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. When they decided to obey and put God's house as a priority, God says, ah, I like that. I'm with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So God stirred up the people. God will stir up leaders. God will stir up governing officials. God will stir those for the building of his temple. Amen? God is with us in our endeavors to build his house. And with his presence come his blessings. And later in chapter 2, it talks about that and how God blesses people. But I want to jump to the second scripture and wrap it up here. Because that second, so I read this, and then I go to my New Testament, which is Mark, and I'm in Mark 11. And I start reading Mark 11, and I already know what's in Mark 11. I'm thinking, oh boy, you're putting something together here, Lord. And beginning at verse 12, it says, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. Now I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to this. You got to see this. Mark 11. I'll give you a minute here. So they had already gone to the temple. It was late. They go to Bethany to spend the night. Now they're coming back to the temple. In verse 13, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he, Jesus, went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And you're thinking, what's going on? Jesus. Is Jesus like, seriously? Is that what he uses his power for? You know, he's hungry and there's no fruit on the fig tree. He sees the fig tree, there's no fruit. He curses it. It's like, did he have his coffee? Maybe he didn't have his coffee that morning or something. Maybe he had a rough night and didn't sleep well. What is up with that? He curses this poor little fig tree. But that's not the end of it. He goes to Jerusalem and watch what happens. He goes to the temple. And in verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he wouldn't allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So not only does he curse the fig tree, he goes in and shows up to church and tears the place apart. He's overturning tables. He's throwing stuff around. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, it was a bad morning. But of course, we know that Jesus didn't just have a bad morning. Something was going on here. He was trying to teach something. He was actually doing an object lesson. And in verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house, the temple, the building, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, but they're buying and selling and they made it into a marketplace. Verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Church, have faith in God. Believer, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Did you ever wonder why the Bible says that he knows what we need before we ask, and yet we're still supposed to ask? Yeah. You ever wonder? He already knows what we need, so why doesn't he just do it? Why do we have to ask? Pow. Power from your words. When you pray out loud, it releases power. It affects reality. What he says, Jesus says, whatever he says, he will receive. Notice back in Joshua 1, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. The word of God, we're to speak the word of God and make things reality in our lives by speaking them out. There's power in our words. And this house that we are to build physically and spiritually is to be a house of speaking out the word of God. Prayer. Some of you have heard me talk about prayer. I call it dreaming out loud. Dreaming out loud. Because what happens is that when we speak it out, something happens. Now we enter into the kairos of the 110th anniversary of Pentecost and Port Huron. The death of Joseph was at 110. That's transition. Transition from Egypt into the promised land. At age 110 is when Joshua died. Speaks to transition. And after Joshua, God said, I want Judah to go forth and lead you now. And Judah says, I want Simeon to come along. Judah's what? Praise. And Simeon is to hear. God heard the prayer of Leah and heard that prayer, and Simeon was born. And so Simeon was given the name to hear. God heard me. So it's prayer, and also to hear God, the prophetic. So God's calling us to praise, which is a word thing we do. We praise and prayer. We're to speak words that will affect reality. And this is to be a house of changing reality with our words. So you can insert the word prayer. See, we think of prayer as, oh, Domini excelsior gloria Deus, you know. No! Prayer is power. Prayer is speaking the word of God. Praise is praising God. And I got revelation. Why? So I know this is the word of the Lord, this praise thing, but I didn't quite know why, and I feel like God's calling us to worship more. So on Sunday nights, we're going to worship more. We're going to worship more now. After I finish the sermon, I've instructed the worship team, I want you to be worshiping after the sermon for several songs, and I encourage you to stay and to continue to worship if you can. And we're going to be doing more worship. And I know that, so that's what the word of the Lord is, but I didn't know why. And then it hit me this week when I was in a meeting, because it opens up the heavens. It blows open a portal. When we worship, the Bible says we build a throne for God. And God comes down and changes. And I talked about how when I did the Detroit tent revivals, that my job was to put worship in the tent, however long, 3 days, whatever we did, and we just worshiped. And it literally affected the atmosphere of the neighborhoods. When the evangelists went out to the neighborhoods, they were wide open. The worst neighborhood, FBI top 10 most dangerous neighborhoods in America, four of them, including number 1, 2, and 3, were in Detroit. They are no longer on the list. They've been changed. And now that model, Love Detroit, Love Minneapolis, Love Chicago, Love, if you've heard of that, we were part of Love Detroit. Our team went there a few years ago. And we went to do worship for a 2-hour set, because they go worship all while they're doing evangelism in the city, because they know it opens up heaven. So he will hear our prayers, and we can move mountains with prayer. And when you make the building of the house of God physically and spiritually a priority in your life, you unleash the blessings and power of God, and nothing will be impossible. Nothing. And I feel this. My faith has gotten a shot of dunamis in it. And I can't wait for Sunday night, because I'm going to pray big prayers. I'm going to dream big. I'm going to speak out things. And especially when you speak the word of God, then that is even more powerful. And I reprinted my sermon from, I don't know when it was, if it was last year, I don't know when it was. It was the sermon called Word Power, with P-O-W real big. Word Power. And it's scriptures that you can speak out to affect the reality in your life. And so not only can we believe big things for our church and for our neighborhood and for this temple, and by the way, I was waiting till the end of the sermon for my sermon title, Temple Builders and Mountain Movers. We're temple builders and mountain movers. We build a temple, and with that in that temple, we're going to move mountains. And so these scriptures, like, for example, Philippians 4:19, you got to speak it out. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You speak it out. On the similar note of just financial blessing, Deuteronomy 8:18, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant with your forefathers, which he made with your forefathers, as it is today. So I turn it around. I say, God, you have given me, or I have, I'll speak it out, I have the ability to produce wealth. And thus confirming the covenant, which was sworn to my forefathers in the faith, Abraham's my father in the faith, which is true today, and I put them in the back here, so I want you to grab them. And let me give you another example or two. It doesn't only have to be finances, but what about hope? There's so much hopelessness. And sometimes, like I said, I'm not depressed. I'm a Russian. But we still sometimes have kind of this negative, melancholic personality, which I have a tendency towards. So I got to speak the word in my life. I got to say, Proverbs 23:18 says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. So Lord, I thank you. I confess and I say, there is a hope for me, and my hope will not be cut off. And what about your callings? You're all called to ministry, but some of you have a special calling. Well, Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will harm you. Hallelujah. I have power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm me. That's speaking the word, saying it out loud. What about your children? Here's a scripture about children. Isaiah 54:13, all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Lord, all my children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Hallelujah. And we start speaking the word about our children. And so, you know, speak the word, and God wants big things to happen. Hallelujah. And we are in a Kairos moment. And sometimes it's overwhelming to me. It's like, I can't handle this. You know, this is too big. But what I see in my spirit is way too big for me. But that's where you guys come in. Because we're going to do this together. Amen. We're going to see God's kingdom come and invade and impact our city. And thus, we touch the city. We touch the state. Touch the nation, we touch the world. And that came out of a prophetic roundtable I was a part of a week ago. And so get ready. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Worship team, if you guys can come on up. And thank you, Lord. So let's just come. I want to encourage you, if you can stay, if you need to go. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. But I encourage you to come spend some time, pray some big prayers up here at the altar. Grab a sheet that's in the back and start speaking some of those scriptures over the circumstances and situations in your life. And let's spend some time and to worship a little bit more. So, Father, I just thank you for your people here today. I pray that they would walk out of here changed with a new faith injected in their hearts and in their spirits. I pray, God, for the miracles that many have been praying for, and some maybe feel discouraged, Lord, that they should not stop, that they should continue to speak your word and confess your word. Lord, I trust everybody here has a personal relationship with you, but if there's someone who does not have, is not genuinely born again and saved, I pray that you would draw them in, and Lord, that you would put your seed of life your God life into them and restore them and cause them to be born again and come into your kingdom, Lord. Give their hearts to you, confess you as Lord, and believe that you're alive. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing on your children today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord if you can stay. If you want to come to the altars, come pray. If you need to receive prayer, I'd be glad to pray.